The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Nehemiah chapter 12. And what I want to do today is to skip over all those names and read the passage about the dedication of the wall, beginning of verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. That's all I intended to read. I misspoke when I said I was going to read through 43. Just that passage there, but I will talk about the rest of it in the course of the message today. It was an unforgettable moment. It has lived in my memory for, lo, these many years. When my son Chris was just a little guy, he came one day to my desk where I was busy studying toward a PhD at Baylor and climbed up in my lap. I always had time for that, you know. Even if I was in the middle of a sentence writing a dissertation or a paper, I had time for that. So he crawled up in my lap. I'll never forget. Between his little hands, he took my face and turned it to him so I'd be paying. You know how they do that. Pay attention. You know, pay attention. I want your full attention. Turned my face toward him, and then he asked me a question that has reverberated in my soul for years. He said, "Daddy, what do you want me to be when I grow up?" Now, I heard what he said, but I knew what he meant as well. What he meant was, "Daddy, you're one of the two most important people in my life. And I want to please you. I want to make you happy. What will it take to make you happy? How can I make you happy? What do you want me to be when I grow up?" And I said to him, "Son, I'm not smart enough to know that. But if you'll just be what God wants you to be, I'll be pleased and I'll be very, very proud." Now, those moments come rarely and never come again. He has never asked me that question ever again. But I sort of wish I had that question back. I have a better answer. I would have said to him, "Son, be a servant. Just be a servant." Because it was Jesus, was it not, who said, "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They are the masters and you are the servants." But he said, "It's not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom where I am king," he said, "the kingdom that I rule, the first is the slave of all." If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant. You have to have a servant heart. That's what Jesus said. And that's what I would have said to him had I that opportunity again today. He's too big to sit in my lap. But if he were to come to me and say, "Dad, what do you want me to be?" I'd say, "Be a servant. Just be a servant." Now, that may be an unusual way to start off this message, but I want to link it with the passage we're looking at, because in the Jerusalem temple, worship was only as legitimate as those who served in the temple. There were people there, priests and Levites and singers and others, who served there. They led the services, but they were the servants in the temple. And the point is, if those who served were wrong, then everything was wrong. If those who served, if those who led by way of service was wrong, the worship was wrong. And so you have at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 12 in Nehemiah, you have a list of genealogies. I'm not going to read those names. They're not household names. It would take me forever to pronounce them. And I wouldn't get them right because, frankly, none of us know how they pronounce those names. That was years ago. We don't know how they said it. We can do it our way, but we just don't know how they said it. My point is simply this. The genealogies are important because they give the credentials of the servants in the house of God. They give the credentials of temple leaders. The priests and the Levites who came in with Zerubbabel, who led the first group of Jews back once Cyrus gave permission. The edict of Cyrus said, you can all go home. And immediately Zerubbabel scraped together a number of Jews, and they went back. I mean, just 538 B.C., when Cyrus issued that edict, is when that group left. And so you had the names of priests and Levites who came with Zerubbabel in the first 9 verses of chapter 12. Then you have the high priest who served during the time of the exile in verses 10 to 11. Then you have the names of the priests and the Levites and the gatemen in King Jehoiakim's time in verses 12 through 26. These are the names of the leaders who served. These are the names of the servants who led. You can do it either which way. The rest of the chapter then describes the dedication of the wall, verses 27 through 43, the dedication that was led by those who served. And I call this to your attention today because I think I see in this part of Nehemiah's diary some things about the heart of a servant. What kind of heart does a servant have to have? What are the marks of a servant's heart? If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be a servant. What about your heart? That's where you start. Do you have the heart of a servant that would fit the praise that Jesus gave to those who serve? Let me suggest 4 things, and some of you will have picked up, probably most of you will have picked up one of those outlines. You can see clearly what I intend to talk about, but let me just talk about it for a minute, okay? A servant of God must have a clean heart. You pick that up in verse 30. We read verse 30 a moment ago, because what it said was they got ready for the dedication. Before the first step was made, before the first person ascended to the top of the wall, they had a cleansing ceremony. We're not told the details of that. The book of Leviticus has some instructions for cleansing a house and also for cleansing people. And apparently those the ritual was so well known, there was no need to put it in right here. They just said they cleansed the wall and the gates, and the priests and the people and the Levites and the singers and all those who would participate. It usually involved sprinkling blood and water on the object that was being purified. For example, if a house was being cleansed, they would sprinkle blood and water on that house. For people like priests and Levites and the people of Israel, they would bathe and wash their garments and offer special sacrifices to cleanse them. But here's the point nobody must miss this morning, and that is that all who serve God must be clean and pure. That suggests to me that the heart of a servant should be a clean heart. We used to sing a song about being clean and pure without, within. Let others see Jesus in you. Do you remember that song, that little phrase? Be clean and pure without, but within. That's the heart of a servant, a clean heart. A heart cleansed from all known sin in thought, word, and deed. Listen to me. If you want to serve God, you've got to maintain a clean heart. That means you can't go everywhere everybody else goes. That means you can't watch everything everybody else watches. That means you can't drink everything everybody else drinks. That means you can't talk the way everybody else talks. Do you see what I'm saying? You got to keep a clean heart. And it means that you just can't live like everybody else does who's not concerned about the cleanness of their heart. If you want to really serve God, you got to keep care of your heart. Guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. I've been impressed in these later years of mine through experience that a person who wants a clean heart has to ask God to get out of his heart memories of evil he once did. Has that ever troubled you, things you used to do, things you once did? Memories rise up like cobras and strike. And if you want a clean heart, you may have to ask God to remove the memories of the evil you once did and put to death the evil you do now. Don't be pious and pretend you don't do any evil. You know, I see right through that. You know why I see through it? Because I know myself so well, right? You may have to ask God to put to death the evil you do now and get rid of the evil that you would do. Here's the question I'll leave with you this morning. Do you have a clean heart? If you want to serve God, you got to pay attention to your heart and keep it clean and pure before Him. Doesn't mean you don't ever do anything wrong, but it means you immediately take it to God for cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I was a little boy, we used to play outside. I don't think kids play outside anymore, do they? They may go to a swing set or something, but we used to dig holes. We used to eat dirt. Come on now, don't be disgusted. You did too. Just to see what it tastes like. When I was a kid, we used to all, in my neighborhood, we all wore sun suits. Do you remember those things? You know, they had a front that came up and straps that crossed in the back and came over and buttoned. And guys wore them too. Well, they were barebacked, you know. And one of our favorite activities was to take a bucket load of sand, pull somebody's sun suit back, and just dump the sand in right on their behind, you know. We play in the dirt all day long and come in, I'd have sand everywhere. I had beads. You remember beads? Where you sweat and the sand would form little beads. I had sand in my ears. I had sand in my eyes, up my nose. I had sand where my behind was because they had poured it in. I had sand all over me. In my hair, my mother would put me in a tub and scrub me till you'd swear I'd never been outdoors a day in my life. That's what that word cleanse means. If we confess our sins, and by the way, that word confess means literally to say the same thing. Homo logeo. Homo same. Logeo means to speak. To say the same thing. See, God up in heaven looks at us and sees the nastiness and the filth of our hearts that accumulates there. The junk mess and things and stuff that have no business being in our hearts and we want to serve Him. He sees all of that. He said, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you've stolen, you have this. You know, He goes on and on and on. That's what He says. And when we confess our sins, it means we say about ourselves the same thing He's been saying about us all along. When David confessed his sin, King David, he said, I'm an adulterer and a murderer. That's exactly what God had been saying all along. David had been thinking, well, you know, I did two or three things that were bad, but I'm the king. You know, there are reasons why I did what I did. He offered excuses to himself and justified his behavior. But he confessed when he got around to saying about himself the same thing God had been saying about him all along. If we confess and we'll say about us, about ourselves what God is saying, if we confess, He is faithful and just. You can count on Him and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that if you've been cleansed, it's just as if you'd never sinned. God wipes away all the junk and mess and stuff, the stain and guilt of sin, and the shame of that sin, and makes you clean. Do you have a clean heart? Guard your heart and confess your sin and keep a clean heart. That's the mark of a servant's heart. But there's a second thing I see here, and that is a servant's heart, a servant of God must have a worshipful heart. You pick that up in verse 27, which we read. They brought the Levites from all their places. You know, there were so many priests when they went back, they couldn't all get in the temple at the same time. The temple was not a great big building. It was not a humongous place like a convention center or something like that. The temple is very small. There are more priests there than you can put in the temple. They had to take turns serving. And so when you weren't serving, you went out to your village where you had a house and lived most of the time, except when you were serving in the temple. And it's where you raised your groceries and took care of your business. So they went out, it says here, and sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication. So they went and gathered up all the Levites. These are the people who assist the priest in temple worship. And when they brought them in, they said, the verse says it was time to praise the Lord. It's the dedication service. And you get more of that in verses 31 through 43. It's time to praise the Lord. And so hundreds of Jews, there were several thousand that went back with Zerubbabel, and others came with Ezra, with Nehemiah. Hundreds of them climbed that wide wall around Jerusalem. I've seen the wall. At the southwestern part of the city, Nehemiah gathered them up and organized two great companies. And you can read about this in the chapter we're looking at. In each group, there was a choir that led the way. And then there were government officials that went after them. And then the priests and then the Levites. Two groups starting at the southwest corner. And they began to proceed around the walls to arrive at the temple. One group went this way, clockwise. The other went clockwise, but they would meet at the northwest corner and get off for the temple service. Dedication of the wall, they walked the top of the wall. I have walked at least half of what's there now. I don't know exactly what was there in Nehemiah's time, but they walked around the top of that wall. Ezra was with group one, Nehemiah was with group two. But here's the point. As they marched, they sang praise to the Lord, to the music of the harp and the cymbal and the lyre. It was a worshipful time. And that suggests to me that the heart of a servant, great in the kingdom of God, must be a worshipful heart. Can I remind you that to the mind of God, worship is second only to obedience. Did you hear that? Worship is second only to obedience, and it is second to nothing else but obedience. And put it another way, God treasures and values obedience more than he values worship, but worship's right behind it. When Samuel caught King Saul offering or trying to lead out, doing the sacrifices before they went to fight the Philistines, he said, "It is better to obey than to sacrifice." Sacrifice is worship. God wants you to obey first and foremost. That's what he's really after. Are you doing what I told you to do? Is his question. Are you doing what I told you to do? I fear for the answer most of us would give. But Samuel, God's prophet, said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice is good. It's second best. That's worship. But it is second only to obedience. So a servant of God must tune his heart for worship. I have a friend in Mobile. I guess he's still my friend. I haven't seen him in 6 years since I moved here. But I have a friend in Mobile who is a barber. And the man sings 20 some odd hours a day. I don't know how long he sleeps. But as long as he's conscious, he's singing. I've never seen anything like it in my life. When he gets up in the morning and goes into the shower to scald and scrape, you know, bathe and shave. When he goes in to scald and scrape, he sings. When he gets dressed, he sings. When he eats his breakfast, he sings. All day long when he's cutting hair, he sings. Hymns of praise to the Lord Jesus. That's what he's singing. He's not singing bluegrass or country or pop or anything. He's singing hymns of praise to Jesus and gospel songs. When he goes home for supper, he sings. When he works around the house, he sings. And that's the last thing he does before he goes to sleep. He crawls in bed singing. Never seen anything like it in my life. But you know what that says about Michael Brew? Michael has a worshipful heart. Now, you may not be able to sing worse shucks. And maybe while you're not in the choir, but I suspect some of you are just lazy and don't want to go to choir practice. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you. But even if you can't sing well enough to sing in the choir, if you have a worshipful heart, I bet a song's going to come out of your mouth occasionally. I just bet that. A worshipful heart. You need to develop that. Tune your heart for worship. And you know, I think pray without ceasing fits in there as well. A lot of ways to worship God. Now, the Bible lists about six. I won't go through all of those. But the point is, a servant's heart is a worshipful heart, filled with praise to the Lord Jesus. Do you have a worshipful heart? I'll leave that question with you. Is that on your mind? Do you worship the Lord other than when you come to church? Do you worship Him? Do you thank Him? Do you praise Him? Do you offer to Him? Do you serve Him? A servant's heart is a worshipful heart. Let me move on to another. Third point I pull out of here is that a servant's heart is a joyful heart. Verse 43 is a key verse. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. By the way, in the Hebrew text, the word rejoice and joy is the same word. They joyed with joy. In English, they mix it up some so it doesn't confuse you. But four times in that verse, it mentions joy. They rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Now, I will tell you, that's not the only place that joy is mentioned, but it serves to underscore the fact that the people rejoiced with great joy. It was great in its intensity. Joy is mentioned once in verse 27, four times in this verse, and again in verse 44. The narrative just drips with joy. Their joy was intense. You've probably never seen anything like those people that were rejoicing on top of that wall as they marched along. It was great in scope because it included all classes and even women and children. Can I remind you that in this day and age, in that day and age, women and children didn't count. Everything was in the man's name. Heritage was traced through the man's side of the family. Women were to be silent if seen, and children weren't even to be seen. They would be quiet and unseen. You stay in the background. You don't count. The censuses were always made of men, not of women and children. But look, all classes of men and even women and children rejoiced with great joy on that day. It was great in its intensity, great in its scope, and great in its volume. Because verse 43 says, they made so much noise, it could be heard from far away. How far is far away? I don't know. But I get the idea that it's sort of like going up. I went to an Alabama game last year, okay? I'd never been to an Alabama football game. I lived there 25 years. My son is a tremendous Alabama fan, and he got tickets for us, and I went to the game. We got there just after kickoff. There were some complications I won't bore you with, but the kickoff had just taken place. You know what? I could hear that racket. I could hear that racket from far, far away. You've been to Death Valley, Baton Rouge? You can hear that. I've been there. You know, you can hear. And they get started, if you're not at the game, you're just somewhere in the vicinity, you can hear that great swell of noise, right? I suspect that what was going on in Jerusalem was a whole lot like approaching a stadium that was filled with people who were just hollering at the top of their lungs. The joy was great in volume, like the noise of a full stadium on game day. When I was a teenager, we used to go to a camp in North Mississippi. Some of you may have heard of Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi, and my pastor in Winfield took us there. And that was it was a unique camp. They had no swimming pool. They had no recreation. They didn't show movies. There wasn't any handicraft. We got up in the morning, ate breakfast, and went to a preaching service. And after that preaching service, we had a little break. You get a drink if you want one. We had another preaching service. And we just had service after service until noon. We had lunch and then had a little, about 30 minutes to rest, and went back to the preaching service again. Now, you know what? The word of God was declared from there, and it's like a hammer. It pounded and pounded and pounded. And if you were going to get right with God at all, you get right at Camp Zion, you know. But the point I wanted to bring out to you was it was run by a bunch of shouting Baptists. I'd never seen that. You ever seen a shouting Baptist? Man, I tell you what, those folks would be up there preaching, and all of a sudden, man, the guy would back up and just kick his shoes off. There were like 5,000 people there. He would kick his shoes off. Or they'd get happy, and they I've seen one run like a choo-choo train around the whole tabernacle. And he was just cutting out and going, oh, oh, like that. Just so happy, so filled with emotion, with joy. He didn't know what to do. And I suspect that was the way it was then. I suspect that's the way those people on top of that wall were acting. They were so emotionally full. They didn't walk around there like tight-lipped pallbearers and ramrod straight. It was more like a conga line or the 1950s bunny hop. You remember the bunny hop? Well, some of you do. You get the idea. It'd be like the drum and bugle corps led by guys who looked like the Three Stooges in Salvation Army uniforms. I mean, you know, they letting it all hang out. They just got with it. There was joy, joy, joy. And the heart of a servant must be a heart filled with joy. Hey, get this down once and for all. A sour, bitter person, and I've seen them, a sour, bitter person who looks like they were weaned on a dill pickle and baptized in vinegar is of no use to God. If you can't find a little joy, if you can't have a joyful heart, you'll never be able to serve the Lord the way He wants you to. There's the final point here. The heart of a servant must be a generous heart. You pick that up in verses 44 through 47. Hey, the people had already given sacrificially so they could build that wall. And now the wall and the gates were complete. And they probably were looking forward to resting just a little bit. They'd already given sacrificially. But here came a call again. We need your support for the priests and Levites and gatekeepers and singers down at the temple. We've got further needs. Now, I can imagine if they were talking in the Southern Baptist Church, somebody would complain. They'd say, money, money, money. Always something down at the temple. There's always a need. And, you know, one guy might say, well, if I give more, I can't get that new Lebanese bass boat I've been wanting. I can't get that new giant TV screen. I can't buy that high-powered Arabian bow. And I've really been wanting a new Egyptian chariot. Pickup style, you know. The shotgun rack in the back. But nobody complained. They saw the importance of worship at the temple. And they gave generously. In fact, if you read that section there, It tells you that they gave so generously, they had to appoint some stewards to oversee the storerooms that held the contributions and first fruits and tithes. They didn't need them before this, but the people gave so open-handedly and so generously. They're such generous hearts, they had to set up a place to keep the stuff. They had so much of it, they had to have a place to keep it. Get this down. A stingy, greedy spirit spoils a man for God's service. It is the generous man, the generous woman, the generous boy, the generous girl, one with an open hand that God can use. And so here's the question. Do you have a generous heart? Look at this. The marks of a servant's heart. A clean heart. A worshipful heart, a joyful heart, and a generous heart. Well, what's the end of all of this? Guard your heart, the proverb has said, 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. If you have a heart, the heart of a servant, your life would be quite different than if you don't. Guard your heart. How about your heart today? You know, I've often wondered if I could crack open my chest and look at my heart. And I don't mean this organ here. I'm talking about the center of my being, the biblical use of the word heart. If you could crack open your chest and check your heart, what would you find there? It takes a never-ending effort to keep my heart clean and worshipful and joyful and generous. I'll guarantee you, it will take vigilance to keep yours that way as well. Are you committed to that? Just do it. Just do it so you can be used of God and be a servant. For he who is great in the kingdom of God is servant of all. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you for this record of the dedication of the wall and gates in Jerusalem. Lord, I'd love to have been there to see this. What a sight it was. What a tale to be told. To have actually seen the dedication of the wall in the time of Nehemiah. But God, far above and beyond that, stretching even to this day, is the need for me to have a servant's heart. And God, impress upon each one of us here today how important it is to have a servant's heart. Lord Jesus, speak to us. Bring us to our knees before you. And let us rise with new resolve to serve. To serve you first and foremost, and to serve others right behind you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.